All right. Just before we get into this week, I want to amplify something I said on last week that I think needs a little bit more clarity. I made the mention on last week about the difference between a disciple and a Christian. Understand, historically, the term Christian was given to those who were following Christ, and it was a derogatory name. This wasn't what Jesus came up with. This wasn't what any of the disciples came up with. This is what individuals, you know, came up with as they were criticizing these that were following the way. Talking about the way in Christ. Notice from Scripture, Jesus doesn't tell us to go out and make Christians of all nations. He says, go make disciples. Now, what's the difference? A disciple, again, is one who follows Jesus and embraces his sacrifice, his identity, and his mission. Now, a Christian can very easily be someone who has a love for God and a love for Jesus, but you add your own thing to the pie. You put your own ingredients. Well, I think it should just be this way. Well, I believe now that we're in 2000, you know, in 23, that God just understands. See, that's the mindset of Christian. See, as a disciple, watch this, stay with me. You don't have a right to your opinion. Now, a lot of people don't like that. Because, see, we like to be in control. But the very nature of being a disciple means you have surrendered control. Would you turn to somebody, you know, near you and say, I can't hear you. We're way too quiet already this morning. Way too quiet on the first half of this morning. Glory. So listen, be a disciple. That's the key here. Father, we give you thanks once again for your continued presence, that you are developing and growing us as disciples of Christ. As always, sir, I trust you today for freedom of utterance in the Holy Spirit. Words that are alive, explosive, dynamic, undeniable, that comes directly from you, that my speech, preaching, and teaching would not be with enticing words and men's wisdom, but in demonstration of your Spirit, demonstration of your power. We love you, sir. Give you praise in Jesus' wonderful name. If you agree, would you shout hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. All right, let me do a quick recap. In the first week of this series, Resurrecting Hope, we looked at God's desire for you to encounter him as Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He intentionally comes to visit you, resurrecting your hope in the midst of the challenges all around you. The second week, we encountered Mary Magdalene as she journeyed to the tomb on that Easter morning and was met with the surprise of seeing Jesus face to face, alive and well. Though she was distraught, his resurrection filled her with hope once again for the future. Last week, we discovered that the purpose of the resurrection was restoration. After Jesus rose from the grave, he actively pursued those close to him that had become broken through shame and disappointment. In Jesus' mind, the resurrection was not complete until they were reaffirmed, restored, and reignited to their God-ordained sense of purpose. And that's living life centered on God and his mission. Today, we look at the subject matter. We wrap it up of, if you would have been here. Someone say that, if only you had been here. If only you had been here. We're going to find that the resurrected hope and fresh strength will always meet us on the other side of waiting upon God. Someone say, Lord, I will wait upon you. You know, during our dream team huddle, you know, one of our ministers was just encouraging us. Says, basically, I'm going to summarize what he said. Wait on the Lord. Don't get distracted by what's going on and the things that may be coming against you. Wait upon the Lord. Yeah, you got to know how to wait. You got to know how to wait, praise God. So, are you ready? Say yes.
Yes.
Let's get into it. John chapter 11. We're just going to look at a little bit of here in John chapter 11. There's so much in this particular chapter. But I want to highlight three things for you in particular. Verse 1 says this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Oh, that Mary. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death." You should make note of that. "No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, isn't that odd? Now, first off, let's deal with a couple of things. One, Jesus makes the statement when he gets word about Lazarus' sickness, he says, this sickness will not end in death. It's not going to end that way. And he says, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, this has created a perversion of teaching and a perversion of doctrine, a perversion of theology, that somehow God is trying to inflict us and hurt us so that he can get glory from things. Listen, that is not God's character. Come on, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's not who he is. We'll get into that a little bit more. After this, of course, we see Jesus kind of hangs out in the area where he was for 2 more days. Now, he's not very far from where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are. Maybe approximately about 8 miles. Could have gotten there in a day easily. But he waits 2 days. And then he says, all right, come on, we're going to go. And the disciples are like, oh, no, if we go, you know they already don't like you, Jesus. You know the crowd is already, you know, trying to get you, the religious leaders, so on and so forth. And Jesus is like, yeah, well, I'm going anyway. He says, and the disciples are like, listen, you know, Lazarus, you know, is if he's sick, it can wait. And Jesus is like, yeah, he's just sleeping. He says, well, yeah, if he's just sleeping, we don't need to go. And then finally, Jesus says this, okay, let me just be plain with y'all. He's dead. Now, that's interesting. Because early on, we just read, he said, this sickness will not end in death. Now, I'm just going to fast track. It didn't end in death. He didn't say death wouldn't, you know, maybe have an expression. Or let me use this context for you. He didn't say the weapon wouldn't be formed. Said this thing just not going to win. It's not going to end that way. So I don't care how bad it may get. I don't care what may, you know, go on. It doesn't have to end that way, even if death somehow gets an expression. He said that's not the way it's going to end. So then they make their track, you know, going, you know, into the city, you know, to see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And by the time they're getting there, the scripture tells us that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now listen, if you kind of, you know, do the math on things and you understand the proximity where he was, when he got the news, he waited 2 days and then he went. And by the time he gets there, then he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. See, here's the reality. Lazarus was likely dead 1 to 2 days by the time the news got to Jesus. Jesus is not moved by any of that because he makes a declaration to Mary and Martha that changes everything. Let's pick up here in verse, oh, praise God. Verse 20. It says, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Oh, man. Lord, if only you had been here, this would not have happened. Mary later on expresses the exact same sentiment. You go fast forward to verse 32. So here's the question I want to ask you, and I'm asking of myself today. Have you ever felt that God's timing was off? Come on, have you ever felt that God was negligent in his duty? Have you ever felt that he failed to respond when you needed him the most? And that's what Martha just said here. And it was what Mary both are saying. That somehow, God, you didn't come through the way that we thought you should have. Interesting. If you've ever contemplated those kind of thoughts, and most of us have, I submit unto you that you have the wrong image of God. It's the only thing that will lead you to start to think that way and start to give in to that kind of temptation. What do you mean by this? Here's the first thing we look at. Number one, God is a good father, not a divine dictator. You have to understand that you serve a good, good father. He is not a divine dictator. Let me help you. The non-Christian world has no clue of who God is. And much of the Christian world is confused about who God is. God is a good, good father. He is not a divine dictator. Just because we don't yet see the complete picture does not mean that God is negligent in his care for us. And therefore, watch this, we are to embrace hardship or pain as a part of his plan for our lives. It's just the Lord's will. If you got cancer, that must be the Lord's will. That's ignorance. You don't understand who he is. So your mind is trying to wrap, around itself around some kind of answer. And then we make stuff up. And this is why I'm talking about the difference between a disciple and a Christian. Because a disciple says, I got to go to see what God is saying about this. And I have to adjust my thinking to what he says about it. Christian says, I'll look at a scripture and make up what I want to believe out of it. Oh, well now, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. God does not order hardship. That's the dictator. That's the dictator. But God will develop us through hardship and within it. That's a good father. There is a difference. Many, many people, unfortunately, attempt to explain this dynamic by spiritualizing it. And you've heard it. You've heard it, I'm sure. What people begin to, do is claim that God breaks us to make us. And listen, I'm not here to talk about anybody. I'm just trying to help you. But that whole concept, well, God breaks you beautifully. Like, where do you get that from? I know where they get it from. Have a complete wrong image of God. At the end of the day, they see God as this dictator, this divine dictator. He's a good, good father. And see, all of that is rooted in what we've dealt with many times before. It's that theology that God is in control. God is in control. Okay, I almost said it that way. God is in control. So God, you're saying God is the controlling element to the mass shootings we had happen in Alabama, or various other, parts of the country. God's the orchestrator and manipulator, of that child, now getting, hit by a car. Yeah. Just reading a story just Thursday it happened, father and his son and, wife, they're going perhaps on, vacation and so forth. They go out of the country. They get out of the country. They get there, rent a car. They're driving, and some individuals are following them, trying to get them to pull over, trying to rob them. They shoot in the car, shoot the 9-year-old kid in the head. Oh, but God's in control. You don't understand who he is. And listen, as the church, stop listening to people that know nothing about God, have no relationship with God, to get your answers about who God is. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. What does it mean again to say that God is in control? That God directs, rules, and governs the affairs of humanity. We're saying that anything that occurs is ultimately in line with his will and a byproduct of his leadership. Whatever the act, if he didn't divinely orchestrate it, he divinely permitted it. And ultimately, nothing happens without his sanctioning. That's what it means to say that God is in control. You do not understand who God is. He is not a divine dictator. He is a good, good father. And see, this is the concept here that Martha and Mary were starting to fall into. If only you had been here. If only you had been here. See, because you're the divine dictator. So if you would have been here, you could have dictated this differently, but you chose not to be here. We just don't understand. How could a good God let this happen? That's where everyone wants to go. Please remember this. God is not controlling the world or your life. He's directing the church in pursuing the lost. God is not controlling the world, and he doesn't control your life. You know good and well he doesn't control your life. You know he doesn't. You know he doesn't. Watch this. I'm just gonna ask for a show of hands. How many folks have ever said, God, I apologize. I repent. I shouldn't have done that. Come on. That's witness right there that God's not controlling your life. Because if God was controlling your life, you would have never done it. It's not controlling. It's not controlling. But this is what Mary and Martha, and this is what so many begin to kind of gravitate towards. But I love how Jesus responds to this, and I pray that you catch this. Verse 23. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, listen, baby, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whew. Oh my goodness. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Now he's trying to teach her something. He's trying to shift her thinking again. Again, he's trying to create a disciple here. Point number two that goes right in line with this is this. Jesus transcends it all. He transcends everything. He's above it all, beyond it all. The one who loves us transcends everything which attempts to restrict us and keep us back from God. In verse 23 and 24, understand what's being said here. Martha understood the resurrection as an event, but Jesus was trying to get her to embrace the person. Let me help us. Stop looking for an event and embrace the person. See, Martha's like, Jesus says, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha's like, yeah, I know. In the resurrection, this event, when everyone rises, I know he's going to rise. He says, no. Jesus is like, no. The resurrection is right here talking to you. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. You don't have to wait for an event when you got the person. Get the person. Stop hunting for events. Stop hunting for, you know, for this display or that display. Get the person. And then Jesus begins to say something here. Now keep the context of what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that Lazarus now has died. And then he makes this statement in verse 25, again, that he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Listen. This is a promise to those who had already died while looking to and believing in him, like Lazarus. Jesus is saying, listen, if you look to me, believed in me, even though now you have died, come on now, that will not be the end. He's talking about, in this context, you know, Lazarus, but it applies to others as well. And then he makes this statement, verse 26, where he keeps going on and says, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Woo, my goodness. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Now he's speaking to those who were living, who looked to and believed in him, he said, would never have to experience death. Now, let's be clear what's going on here. He's not talking here in the second, you know, in verse 26, about physical death. In order to understand this, you have to make sure you're clear on what the three types of death are that scripture references. The first one is physical death, which is a separation of the human spirit and soul from the body. See, once the human spirit and the soul leave the body is lifeless, is dead. That's physical death. And that's what he was referencing in verse 25 as he had the context of talking about Lazarus. But here in verse 26, he's talking about, watch this, those now who live in me and believe in me will never die. He's talking about a spiritual death. Spiritual death is the separation of a human from God due to their failure to accept God's offering for sin, which is Jesus. And watch this, you refuse to accept God's offering for sin while the human spirit and soul are still housed in the body, meaning that you are still alive, you've rejected that. That brings you to a place of spiritual death. Jesus says, now those who live in me and those who believe in me shall never experience that. Ever. But then there's a third type of death, and that's eternal death. Eternal death is the never-ending separation of a human from God when he or she has experienced physical death while spiritually dead. Thank you, I will. Eternal death is the never-ending separation of a human from God when he or she has experienced physical death while spiritually dead. So if you're separated from God due to your failure to accept God's offering for sin, and then you experience a physical death, you enter now into eternal death. But Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and I am the life. So I can shift all of that. And those who look to me, those who believe in me, you will never be separated from God. Man, that's a good place to shout amen. Never separated from God. He says, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. Let me amplify what Jesus proclaimed here. Jesus proclaimed, I am outside of time, space, and matter. I'm not confined by reason, logic, and rationale. I transcend the limitations of humanity and creation. I infuse life into that which leans on me. I am what causes dead things to live. I am the resurrection and the life. So Martha, you don't have to wait to the end. You got the end and the beginning right here, right now. Embrace the person. And then, of course, if you keep, you know, going on and reading this, Jesus demonstrates all this to him by raising Lazarus from the dead. Watch this. This sickness will not end in death. Yeah, death showed up, but it didn't end that way. See, watch this. Just because it looks bad, just because the doctor said it was permanent, I got news for you. With God, the resurrection and the life, it doesn't have to end that way. Doesn't have to end that way. Stay connected. Draw upon the resurrection and the life. His name is Jesus. What's that name?
Jesus.
Last point is this. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you have one job. Come on, you at home too. Come on, find somebody. Look at him and say, you have one job. One job. You know how that is. You know, somebody doing something, then they let it slip, and you look at them and be like, you had one job. Come on. You didn't have to be thinking about focusing on nothing else but this one thing. And you got one job today. I got one job. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Don't underestimate the value and the blessing that comes from waiting upon the Lord. If you've ever done a puzzle before, some puzzles can be a little frustrating because you're trying to figure out, does this piece go here, this piece go there? You know, and you can't quite see it. And I remember as a child, you know, sometimes you get so frustrated you couldn't get that piece to fit here, so you'd like break a piece and make it fit. Now watch this. That's what children do. That's not what God does. God doesn't break you to make you fit into his plan. And God is saying, wait a minute, slow down. I need for you to be patient with your piece of the puzzle, your pieces of the puzzle. Watch this. Until you can see where you fit. Don't destroy yourself. Don't destroy your gifting. Be patient. It shall reveal itself. Oh, that's where it goes. Yes. That's where I fit.
Thank you, Lord.
You got one job. Wait upon the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 to 31, God is talking here. He says, so who is like me? Who holds a candle to me? Says the Holy. Look at the night skies. Who do you think made all this? Who marches this army of stars out each night, counts them off, calls each by name, so magnificent, so powerful, and never overlooks a single one? Why would you ever complain, O impact? Well, Jacob, but you can feel your name in there. He says, why would you whine, Israel, saying God has lost track of me? He doesn't care what happens to me. See, again, they're dealing with, they had been dealing with that same concept that Mary and Martha, you know, had expressed. Lord, if only you had been here. Feeling like somehow God had lost track of them. Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out, doesn't pause to catch his breath, and he knows everything inside and out. He energizes those who get tired, gives fresh strength to dropouts. For even young people tire and drop out, young folk in their prime stumble and fall. But those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and do not lag behind. They don't lag behind, praise God. Come on now, the ones who wait upon the Lord, we get fresh strength. We soar like, you know, on wings as eagles. The eagle is the majestic bird. It's the only bird that when the storm shows up, the eagle soars above the storm to get peace. Every other little raggedy bird got to deal with the storm. You, though, have been equated as an eagle. To soar, but you don't soar just because you're an eagle. You soar because you act like an eagle, and an eagle knows how to wait upon the Lord. Amen. And when you wait upon the Lord, you renew your strength. You mount up with wings as eagles, now soaring above the storm. Watch this. You might run, but you don't get tired. Come on, you might walk, you don't lag behind. Praise God. Watch this, because you got one job. Come on, keep waiting on the Lord. Keep waiting on God. Yeah, I know sometimes things may look like the timing and so forth is off. And when is this going to happen? When is that going to happen? Shh, quiet. Wait upon the Lord. Just wait upon God, praise God. Waiting upon the Lord is an exercise of faith. It's trusting and relying upon God in the moments of your internal controversy. Come on, you know when you're going at it on the inside like I don't understand this. You don't say it on the outside. Understand, God, what's going on? Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. That's the kind of stuff we do. But in the moment of the internal controversy, you learn how to wait upon the Lord. Yeah, that may be going on the inside, but it's just like, no, but I wait upon the Lord. I got one job. I got one job. Waiting upon the Lord is purposely choosing to stay with God when your mind, will, and emotions are lobbying to leave him. Come on now. I've been there. You've been there too. Where your mind has convinced you to do that thing different than what God says. And you know how it is. Sometimes, come on, I'm going to talk to somebody here. Sometimes we can get real bold and audacious. Like, I don't care. This is just what I believe. Come on, we'll do that right in the face of God, knowing good and well that's not what God says. I don't agree with that. Let me be plain with you again. God doesn't care about your agreement. See, again, that's the mindset of a Christian versus a disciple. The disciple wants the disciple recognizes what God says. The disciple recognizes it's their responsibility to adjust, not fight or flight. Wait upon the Lord. This discipline, it resurrects our hope. It adds new and fresh strength and causes us to soar again to greater heights. We wind up then witnessing expressions of God's goodness we could not have seen otherwise. You understand, there are things on the other side of waiting upon God that you're not going to see if you don't wait. Martha and Mary would have never seen what happened now with Lazarus if Jesus wasn't at a place of just like, yeah, I got one job here. I got one job. I just got one job. I know everybody emotional. But I got one job here. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. The question is, can you wait? And not only can you wait, how well can you wait? Can you wait well? Oh. Wait well. Watch this. Wait well without complaining. Wait well without inactivity. What do you mean by that? You should be on God's mission. Wait well without pausing. We don't take breaks as disciples. Wait well without impatience. I just don't understand. Sometimes you don't. But why? If you just wait, if you just wait, it will be revealed where that piece fits. Just wait. And then the fifth one is this: wait without reverting, without turning around. This is waiting well. Here, we're going to conclude with this passage here in Psalm 27. And then we're going to take some time just to worship God with a mindset of waiting upon him. David says this in Psalm 27. He says, What would have become of me had I not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? David said, What would have happened if I had not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living? In other words, David is saying, what would have happened to me if I did not wait? I wouldn't have seen it. I wouldn't have experienced it. And therefore, he encourages you and he encourages me. He says, wait and hope for and expect the Lord. Be brave and of good courage and let your heart be stout and enduring. Why do you have to be brave and of good courage? Because the stuff is coming against you is contrary, trying to pull you away, trying to make you walk away from God. And again, walking away from God doesn't mean you're denouncing, like, I'm not a Christian anymore. No. Walking away from God just simply means I'm going to do it my way. But I still love God. See, that's a Christian versus a disciple. Be brave and of good courage and let your heart be stout and enduring. Yes, wait for and hope for and expect the Lord. Say it with me. Wait for, hope for, and expect the Lord. So we go back again to what Martha and Mary said. If you would have been here, Jesus, if you just would have been here. And as I said, if Jesus would have been present, if Jesus would have rushed over, you know, perhaps before, you know, Lazarus died, they would have missed out on witnessing Jesus' power and authority over death. They would have completely missed it. Completely missed it. I get it. We like immediate and instant relief and results. We like it. However, catch this, sometimes it is good that there is not a swift solution. Because a greater display of God's grace is waiting to be revealed on the other side of our waiting upon him. Just learn to wait. You got one job. Come on, one job. Come on, you talk to somebody later on and be like, hey, what happened in church today? I got one job. Huh? Come on, you wake up tomorrow morning and you go to work and they say, hey, what's your job? No, I only got one job. I do this as employment, but I got one job. My one job is I wait upon the Lord. So watch this. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. Even when I don't see it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. So what do I do? My one job. I wait. Come on, stand up on your feet with us right here. Come on, right here. Come on. Let's just minister unto God. Yeah, glory. Hallelujah.